the priorities of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus is talking, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." We've been preaching about being a disciple. I'm going to give you three priorities of a disciple of Jesus Christ. I think we have time for two of them this morning. We may come back and do the third one. I'll tell you what they are right now. The first priority is a priority of carrying your cross. The second priority is a priority of losing your life. And the second priority, I couldn't fit it in with the other ones. It's just something about hospitality. I'm not exactly sure how that's going to roll out, but giving that cup of cold water to one of these little ones, just in the name of a disciple, that's huge. We're not going to get to that one today. So we've talked about the place of a disciple in a previous message, the place of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what the place is? The place of a disciple of Jesus Christ is second. He's first. I've got to be second. John said, "He must increase, I must decrease." The place of a disciple is second. I don't want any more than second. I don't want to be first. I simply want to be second. The persecution of a disciple of Jesus. Do you remember that? That is, as his master. The persecution of a disciple is as his master. If they persecuted Jesus, why would we think that they wouldn't persecute us? As his master. And what an honor it would be to be persecuted for him. In fact, the disciples, after they were beat up and thrown into prison, they left the next day rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer persecution in his name. The persecution of a disciple of Jesus is as his master. The message of a disciple of Jesus. What was the message? Well, God's word in your heart. God's word in your heart. God's given you a message. You can share it. The protection of a disciple of Jesus Christ. God's personal interest. This is huge. God will protect you because he is personally interested in you. He knows the sparrows that fall. He knows every hair on your head. He has them counted. He has them numbered. Remember the statistics I gave you a couple weeks ago? I don't remember them. Dark-haired, blonde heads have more hairs generally than redheads, right? It was 90,000 average for a redheaded person. The average number of hairs on their head is 90,000. For a dark-headed person, right, brunette, brown, black, the average is about 100,000. For a blonde, it's about 150,000. I'm not sure why, but that's just the way the numbers go. God knows them all. God cares so much about you that he even has your hairs counted, numbered. And then there was the identity of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Last week we preached this. The identity of a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that is a choice. It is your choice whether you want to identify with Jesus Christ. He doesn't force you to, but you get to. He gives you the opportunity to be his disciple. And then this morning, the priority of carrying your cross. The priority of a disciple of Jesus Christ, the first one this morning, is carrying your cross. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." What a verse this is. John the Baptist knew he wasn't worthy to carry Jesus' shoes. Not even his cross, but his shoes. John the Baptist said, he's the one that said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." He didn't feel like he was even worthy to carry the Savior's shoes. In another place, he said, "I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose his shoes." There's a leader in the Roman generals, or in the Roman army. He was a centurion. He knew he wasn't worthy to have Jesus come into his house. He went to Jesus one day and he was wanting healing in his house. And his servant was sick and he's about to die. He went to Jesus and he said, "Lord, would you say the word so that my servant would be healed?" And Jesus said, "I'll go to your house." He said, "No, I'm not worthy that you would come into my house. But could you just say the word for him to be healed?" He didn't even feel worthy to have Jesus come into his house. None of us are worthy to serve God. That makes it so much more of an honor to be able to serve Him. I'm not worthy to be able to serve Him. He's not using me because of how great I am. I love Brother Reed's song, "I'm not on an ego trip." How many of you wives would need to just give that one to our husbands, right? I'm not on an ego trip. It's all about what He has done. I'm not worthy to serve Him, but I get to. You're not worthy to serve God. None of us are. We're sinners, but you get to. What an amazing truth that is. And that makes it so much of an honor to be able to serve Him. I get to do something every day that I'm not worthy to do. I get to serve Jesus. Think about that for just a minute. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I'm not worthy to... If John the Baptist wasn't worthy to carry his shoes, I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. I'm nowhere near where John the Baptist was. I don't even dress like him or eat what he ate. It's a good thing too. But I'm not worthy any more than he is. Not even to carry his shoes. But I get to serve Him. The centurion, none of us are worthy to have the creator of the universe in our home. Think about that. To have God in your home, I'm not worthy of that. But you get to. And beyond that, what an indescribable honor to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us when we trust Him as our Savior. I'm not worthy to have God in my home. But then He said, "I will come and live in you." What an... I'm not worthy of it, but wow, what an amazing thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Wow. The reason I'm talking about being worthy is that verse, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." You know, there is a way that you can be counted worthy of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they're let out of prison. The disciples have been beaten. They've been put in prison. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Not like Jesus, not equal to Jesus, but worthy to suffer shame for His name. What a thought that is. I'm not worthy to bear His shoes. I'm not worthy to have Him come into my home. But maybe I might could be worthy to suffer shame for His name. Our verse this morning, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." There's a man in the Bible that most of us don't ever think, "Hey, I wish I could be that guy." Okay, so maybe you thought, how awesome to be David, right? David and Goliath. It's just like it's his last name, like Noah and the Ark, Daniel and the lion's den. It's just, they go together. David and Goliath, he takes the stones, he kills the giant. Wow, I'd love to be David. Daniel, wow. Okay, maybe not looking back, I would like to be Daniel. Looking forward, not so much. To be thrown into a lion's den would be very, very... Okay, I'd probably die before I hit the ground. Just die of a heart attack. But look what he did. He went to the lion's den and he survived it. Wow! God used... Wow, to be any one of these disciples or following Jesus, to be John. Okay, skip the boiling and oil part. But the part about God coming down to him and giving him the book of Revelation, showing him the things that are going to happen. Whoa! You think sometimes I'd like to be that guy. Ladies, to be Joan of Arc. No, wait, she wasn't in the Bible. Deborah, Ruth, Esther. These, wow. But there's a guy named Simon. Okay, there's a lot of Simons in the Bible. There's this guy named Simon. And you probably hadn't thought, you know, I'd like to be Simon. But I want you to picture yourself being Simon this morning. I'll tell you about it. Simon came to Jerusalem, probably for the Passover. He wasn't from there. He's from another place. He comes to Jerusalem. We don't know much about him, except he happens to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Here's Simon. He somehow finds himself in the crowd that's watching Jesus carry his cross up the hill to Golgotha, Mount Calvary. Simon is there. Picture you're Simon today, okay? Simon says, you're Simon, all right? You're there. What's Jesus doing as he's coming up the road? He's carrying his cross. So we're preaching about this morning. And as you look at Jesus carrying his cross, you hear the crowd and they're mocking him and they're jeering. Now, it was just a few days before where he was coming up to Jerusalem and they were waving the palm branches and laying their coats down in the way and honoring him as their king. But now they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he's coming up the road. Jesus has been beaten. He has been whipped. He has had his beard ripped from his face. I have never had that happen. I have a difficult time pulling a nose hair. I will cry. His whole beard ripped from his face. He has been mocked. He has been beaten. Many people wouldn't even survive what they would call the scourging. The cat of nine tails, the whip that would just rip the flesh off of a person's body. And here comes Jesus, and you're Simon, you're standing here on the edge of the road, and you're watching as this mangled human that's about to die anyway, so they didn't spare any torture. They knew he was going to die anyway, as he comes up the road carrying his cross. Some people say he carried the whole cross. Some people say that he only carried the cross beam. I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us. But the Bible says he was carrying his cross. And as he gets closer to you, you hear the crowd jeering, and then a soldier comes to you, grabs you, makes you stand up, or he asks you where you're from. You tell him, and you're not from around here, are you? No, sir, I'm a Cyrenian. I'm from Cyrene. And the Bible says, compels you. They compelled him to do something. They compelled Simon of Cyrene to carry Jesus' cross. Wasn't his cross. He was just in town. I don't know why. Maybe for the Passover. That's why people would have come to town at this time of the year. They get him. I don't know how they did it. I don't know if he willingly said, sure. I wouldn't have willingly said, sure, I'll carry that cross. It's covered in blood. It's a humiliating thing to carry this man's cross. He has been condemned to die for blasphemy, and everybody's yelling at him. If I carry that cross, people are going to yell at me. If I carry that cross, I'm going to get dirty. I'm going to get bloody. I don't want to carry that. I don't think it was, hey, I'll volunteer. I believe it was probably a grab him and pull him out and put him out there and say, carry the cross. You carry the cross. And he did. He carried the cross. At some point, I believe he probably heard as Jesus said to the women who were weeping there, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and weep for your own children as Jesus carried that cross, and Simon the Cyrenian, he took over and carried that cross. I don't know if he walked in front of Jesus or behind him, but I'm sure he felt the angry stares of the people. He must have felt humiliated to be made to carry the cross of a man condemned to public execution. The Bible says they compelled him. He didn't have a choice. He was forced to carry the bloody cross of a man about to die. The word compelled is interesting. He was forced. He wasn't asked, he was forced. Whoever it was, I believe probably a soldier that grabbed him and compelled him, forced him, drafted him, pulled him in. He didn't have a choice. But then I go to a verse in 2 Corinthians. I want you to see this verse. So turn there if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's a different word, but a very similar meaning. And we're still talking about carrying the cross. 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter number 5. Simon the Cyrenian, compelled, forced to carry this cross. Now, I believe God is talking to you. He's talking to me. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Here's what it says. For the love of Christ, look at this word, constraineth us. Now, the word constrain is different than compel, but still is a very similar meaning of forcing someone, or at least putting a very strong a push for someone to do something. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Look at the next verse. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Isn't this an amazing thing? Simon the Cyrenian was compelled to carry Jesus' cross. And here in 2 Corinthians, we are constrained to live for the one who died for us, carry his cross. The love of Christ constraineth us. It's not a Roman soldier coming to us and saying, here, you carry this cross. It's God saying, I love you. And me saying, because you love me, I will carry your cross. Either way, the result's the same. We're carrying his cross. The word constrain, similar to compel. A disciple of Jesus Christ is forced by the love of Christ to carry his cross. And the word forced may not be the right word. I think constrained is the best you can do. The love of Christ constraineth us. I want to carry his cross. I realize the word force is there, but I want to. The love of Christ, I don't want to do anything else. There's nothing else I'd rather do if you're taking this literally. There's nothing else I'd rather do than carry his cross. It constrains me. I want to carry his cross. Luke adds the words, similar story, but he says, take up his cross daily. We're reading Matthew chapter 10, and that's where we're getting this story from, and we're getting this message from. But in the Gospel of Luke, you've got a very similar account, but he says, he talks about his disciple taking up the cross daily. You know, choosing to pick up your cross is a daily struggle. Here's the question. What can I do for God today? How can I live for my Savior today? If you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you're really close. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I only wrote a part of it in my notes, so I need to turn there as well because I need to see the rest of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is writing. He's writing to Christians, and I want you to see what he says there. You're probably going to find it before I do because you were closer than I was. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 31. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the phrase I want you to get. I die daily. Here's the Apostle Paul carrying his cross. And it wasn't just a cross that he picked up one day when he was on the road to Damascus. It was a cross that he picked up every single day. It was a cross where the next day when he woke up, he had to make a decision. I'm going to live for God today. And the next day when he woke up, he had to make a decision. I'm going to live for God today. Any one of us could carry our cross for a while and then just decide, I don't want to do this anymore. This is too much for me. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Luke said, as he wrote the gospel, the disciple needs to take up his cross daily. Luke chapter 9, I'll read the verse to you. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What is the priority of a disciple of Jesus Christ? To take up a cross. Take up his cross, take up your cross, and to take it up every day. You know, this is really interesting. Find John chapter 21, if you would. John chapter 21. We'll do some turning this morning. Jesus is risen again. The disciples, some of the disciples, were out in the Sea of Galilee fishing. They hadn't caught anything. They're out there fishing all night just because that's what they had done, I guess, before Jesus had called them to be fishers of men. They're out there fishing. They see somebody on the shore, and that person on the shore yells, children, have you caught anything? Or something like that. They realize that it's Jesus. They get to the shore as quickly as they can. Jesus has fish and bread made there for them on the fire. And Jesus has this conversation with Peter. Remember, this is after Peter denied him. Peter denied Jesus three times. And three times, I don't know if it's the reason, but three times Jesus tells Peter, do you love me? And he tells him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. After that conversation, John chapter 21, verse 17 happened. Jesus looks at Peter. He called him Simon, and he saith unto him the third time, Simon, the son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And then he goes on, and look at verse number 18. Jesus says this to Peter, verily, verily, I say unto thee, verily, verily, means this is true. Listen to what I'm going to say. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, you dressed yourself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. You got dressed, you went where you wanted to go. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Well, what was he talking about? He just said three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes. He said, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, and feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. And then he goes on to say, when you were little, you dressed yourself, you went wherever you wanted to go. When you're old, somebody else is going to dress you, and they're going to take you where they want you to go. I don't know that Peter understood that, but John explains what he meant by that in verse 19. This spake he, I think Peter did understand, you'll see in a minute. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Look, Peter, Do you love me? Peter said, yes. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Then he says, Peter, I know you love me, and here's how you're going to die. Let me read that verse again to you. Verse 18, it's toward the end of the verse. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt, look up here, stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, you're going to be crucified. He's telling him how he's going to die. And what does he say right after that? What if God came to you and told you, you are going to die by execution for me? You will be a martyr for me. You will die for me. You will be crucified for me. I don't know what I would say. I would hope that I would say, like the disciples said in Acts, that it's an honor to be worthy to suffer persecution for your name. That's what he told Peter. He said, you're going to stretch out your hands, you're going to be crucified. And then he says, the very next two words, he says to Peter, follow me. Okay, at that point, there's a decision to be made. Am I still going to follow him? Fishers of men was cool. I mean, fishing for fish was cool. Because he said, cast the net on the other side. And whoa, we caught more fish than we could hold. The nets broke. Then he said, don't worry about that anymore. Let's go catch people. And now I'm catching people, and we're telling them about Jesus. They're getting healed, and they're all these decisions. People are having demons cast out of. It's just an amazing thing. People's lives are being changed. Now he said, I'm going to be executed? Then he says the very same words. After Jesus called Peter, he said, do you remember what he said when he called Peter to catch men instead of catching fish? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now he says, follow me, and you'll be executed on a cross. Matthew, our verse this morning, take up your cross, follow me. Peter looked at Jesus. Peter's just, he's classic. He's Peter. He says stuff sometimes that you're like, whoa, that's probably what I would have said. I think he's perfect for that, just what he did. Jesus says, Peter, you're going to be crucified. This is how you're going to die. Follow me. Peter looks at him, looks at John, and says, what about him? That's what he did. Look at here in verse number 19. I'm sorry, I didn't turn there. Hold on. Go to John chapter 20. Are you in John chapter 21, or am I just reading it to you? John chapter 21, and let me find it. I'm sorry, I didn't write this one down in my notes. John chapter 21, I'm almost there. Give me just a minute. Went to Acts, too far. Peter seeing, verse 21, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? So I'm supposed to carry this cross, I'm supposed to die for you, what about him? Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Peter, it's none of your business. None of your business how he dies. What if, Peter, I let him live till I come back? What's that to thee? So a rumor went around, John is going to live forever. He's never going to die. Later on, they tried to kill him by putting him in a pot of boiling oil, and he didn't die. I imagine the rumor even spread further at that point. He's not going to die. They can't kill this man. But Jesus didn't say he's not going to die. He just said, if I let him tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Peter's not your business. And then he goes on and he says, follow me. Your job is simply to follow me. Your job, church, in 2018, and my job is to follow Jesus Christ. And following Jesus Christ means picking up your cross every day. Now, we may not have that same physical cross to pick up. What is carrying your cross? Carrying your cross is dying to yourself. Three quick things. Carrying your cross is dying to yourself. It's dying to your plans, dying to your dreams, dying to your desires, dying to compliments and criticism. If you could die to both of those, you could live for God. Somebody compliments you? Somebody said it should be like water off a duck's back, right? Just let it off. Compliments and criticism are both just as dangerous. One leads to pride, one leads to probably pride. Somebody compliments you, just die to compliments. Die to criticism, I'm just going to serve God. Let me give you a deep truth. Dead men don't have feelings. Doesn't matter what they say about me. This is a hard one for me because my personality is one that I like to please people. I like to have friends. But every one of us needs to realize my priority is to carry the cross. And if it means denying myself, if it means denying my dreams, my desires, if it means denying compliments and just serving God and not thinking about all that, that's what I need to do. 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. I want to live every day of my life dying for Jesus Christ. Not physically dying. If that's what it takes, then God, that's what I'll do. That's fine. But not physically dying, but being a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This thought of carrying my cross. I've told this story. You've heard this before. When James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands, the ship captain tried to turn him back, and he said, you will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages. And you remember what James Calvert said. He said, we died before we came here. He's going to the cannibals. You're going to die. We already died. We died to ourselves. We died to our plans. We died to our future. We already died. You've heard that story. You may not have heard this one. In 2002, Stephen Foreman and his wife Emily left the United States to be missionaries to the Muslims in the deserts of North Africa. People told them basically the same thing. You could die there. You go to North Africa, that's Tunisia, that's Sudan. If you go to North Africa, you could die there for what you believe. And they just felt strongly that God wanted them to go as missionaries there. And on their first date, before they were even married, way back then, on their first date, Stephen had given Emily a well-read copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. They were committed. They often said, when they were missionaries in North Africa, we died before we came here. That was just their attitude. The only way to serve God in a situation like that is we died before we came here. In fact, Emily wrote a book, We Died Before We Came Here, and she tells the story of what happened there. In 2009, they'd been there for 7 years. At 39 years old, Stephen was shot and killed by Al-Qaeda operatives. She wrote a book. She wrote this book. It came out 2 years ago. I've not read it. I don't know that I can endorse it, but I love the illustration in their life. We died before we came here. What do they do? They're carrying their cross. They're dying to themselves. She said this, in my life I have lost. In this life I have lost. I have lost my husband and my best friend. My children lost their father. But Stephen didn't lose his life. He found it. And that goes with the next priority. I know you might be thinking, what a waste. If he stayed home, he wouldn't have died. Well, there you would have been wrong. We all die. It's just a matter of how do you spend your life before that. We died before we came here. Carrying your cross is dying to yourself. Carrying your cross is living every day with focus. Jesus came to this earth for one reason, to die on the cross as our perfect sacrifice. He didn't allow anything to distract him. He turned down some amazing opportunities because they didn't line up with his plan to seek and save the lost. He was offered power over all the kingdoms on the earth. You remember this, but he turned it down. He was offered fame. How famous would you be if you went to the top of the tallest building in town and jumped off? And angels caught you. And everybody saw it. You'd be famous, especially if they caught it on video. It'd go viral. You'd be a YouTube sensation overnight, right? You'd be famous. Jesus had that opportunity. Satan took him up onto the pinnacle of the temple and he said, jump down. The angels will, it is written, the angels will bear thee up. Lest something your foot on a stone. The angels will bear you up. You can have fame. And Jesus turned that down. He turned down power. He turned down fame. You're going to have to turn down some amazing opportunities if you're going to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. We have the idea as Christians that every opportunity we get is because God gave it to us. It's not always the case. Sometimes, because there's a greater purpose in our life, we need to turn down some opportunities. You may have to turn down a career that you think you want to spend your life pursuing. You may have to turn down becoming famous. You may have to turn down some friendships. You may have to turn down academic scholarships to prestigious schools. You may have to turn down some things. But carrying your cross is living every day with focus. Here's why I'm here. Here's what I have been called to do. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. Let me just read it to you. This is talking about Jesus. He said, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint and I know that I shall not be ashamed. I'm going to the cross, and nothing is going to stop me. I will be whipped, and I will be beaten, and my beard will be ripped from my face, but nothing is going to stop me. I'm going to the cross. That is why I came. Jesus said in Isaiah, why are you here? I don't know the answer for everybody, but you need to do what God made you to do. And if that means turning down some great opportunities, turn them down so you can carry your cross for Jesus Christ. Carrying your cross is denying yourself. Carrying is dying to yourself. Carrying your cross is living every day with focus. And carrying your cross is living a greater life than you ever could on your own. Find Galatians if you could. In your Bible, find Galatians. So what is carrying my cross? Carrying my cross is dying to myself, not doing what I want. We live in such a generation that we just want everything and we want it now. We don't want to pay for it. Well, let somebody else pay for it. We want it. You know, denying yourself, oh wow, what a huge step towards carrying your cross. Parents, not getting everything that you want. It's okay to tell your kids no to some things. Why? If no other reason to help them learn, they don't get everything they want. Denying yourself. Now don't say no to everything, right? Don't be like that. But denying ourselves is carrying our cross. Keeping our focus on what God wants us to do, carrying our cross. Carrying a cross is, listen to this carefully, living a greater life than you ever could on your own. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. You may already know this verse. This is a great one to memorize. Living a life greater than you could on your own. Galatians 2, 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Whoa! So I can live a life where Christ lives in me? Yes. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When I am crucified with Christ, it's not me that lives, but it's Christ that lives through me. Did you catch that? What if Christ could come to Albuquerque? What if he could come right now, at this time, to this place? What would he do? Well, when you live a crucified life and Christ lives through you, you'll find out. Wow. Living a crucified, not that you become Christ, don't misunderstand me, but Christ lives through you. You can accomplish his plan for your life. Living a crucified life is living a greater life than you ever could on your own. Think about this. Who made you? God made you. Who knows you better than anyone else, including yourself? Well, God. Who knows what you like and don't like? God. Who knows what path you should take with your life? God. Who knows the end? Right now, in the beginning? God. So doesn't it make sense that I would live my life for him because he knows what's best for me? Jeremiah 29, I'm going to read two verses to you. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's got a plan for you. He's got a big plan for you. And carrying your cross is living a greater life than you're going to live on your own. If you decide to say, no, I'm not going to carry my cross, I'm just going to live life the way I want to live my life, you're going to miss out. Because the life of carrying a cross is the best life that you can live. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God told Jeremiah this, I got a plan for you. I've got a big plan for you. Listen, I know this is hard, but if you will say, okay, God, I want to live a crucified life. I want to carry my cross for you. And if that means doing what you want me to do with my life instead of what I want to do with my life, that's what I want. That's hard to say. That is a hard decision to come to, but let me tell you something. When you come to that decision, the rest of your life makes sense. It comes together. You serve God. You reach your potential. It's not always easy. It doesn't make everything go away that's hard, but you reach your potential for God. Whoa, my reason for living. I want to carry my cross. I'm not going to take the time to preach this, but it fits so well together. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. They go together. The priority of carrying your cross, the priority of losing your life. Losing your life is simply carrying your cross every day. It's picking up your cross today. It's picking up your cross tomorrow. It's picking up your cross the next day and the next day and the next day. And you will find your life when you spend the rest of your life simply picking up your cross every day. That's how you lose your life. Yeah, I want to lose my life for God. Well, Don't go out and do something stupid and lose your life. I mean, that's not what we're talking about. It's talking about every day giving up your will and picking up your cross. Doing it today. Doing it tomorrow. And if you do that every day in your life, or you do it continually through your life, you get to the end of your life, you can look back and say, I gave my life for God. I lost it. I don't have anything for me to show from it. But the Bible says when you lose your life, that's when you find it. Okay, so I could live my life for myself and accumulate all these things. I was doing a little studying yesterday for my Sunday school class. One of the things that we talked about this morning was assisted suicide. One of the stories that I came across was a billionaire in England. I think it was in London. A billionaire who, for some reason, decided he wanted to end his life. So he went into a clinic and he drank a cup of whatever it was. And they said, are you sure? You're going to fall asleep and you're going to die if you drink this. And he said, I believe I'm sure. And he drank it and he died. He had everything we would think, I mean, billions of dollars. You spend your life on yourself, you will accumulate a lot, and when you die, you don't have any of it anyway. You live your life for God. And when I say that, I mean, today, pick up your cross. Deny yourself. Die to yourself. Focus on what God has for you. Pick up your cross. Tomorrow, pick up your cross. The next day, pick up your cross. You do that for a lifetime, you lose your life, but you live for God. And one day, you will stand before God. And what I want him to say to me, and what I want him to say to you is, well done, a good and faithful servant. That's all that will matter. Father, thank you for letting us take this time this morning. Lord, we are disciples of Jesus Christ in a world that does not appreciate disciples of Jesus Christ. We don't win popularity contests by going to the altar and surrendering to live for Jesus Christ. We don't get fame by carrying our cross. The world doesn't care. The world doesn't even like it. Lord, this morning I'm asking, would you work in our hearts to give us a desire to carry our cross? Would you give us a desire this morning to die to ourselves, to focus on living for you? Lord, I pray that each and every one of us in our hearts, we would realize that's my priority. That's my priority. That's what I want to put first in my life. Carrying my cross, losing my life.